you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, well, today I'm going to talk about, I'm calling it the God who is more than enough. And, you know, there are so many times when we are moved, if you will, by the circumstances in our lives. We are moved by what is going on in our lives. We are moved by our emotions. And in reality, when we are in Christ, because of God and His love towards us, and because God is on our side, and because He's the tower that we run into, because He's the great God who the Bible says that if He be for us, who can stand, or what can stand against us? When we recognize all of that about who we are in Christ and who God is to us, we come to realize that it's not the circumstances that we face that cause us grief, our fear, our emotions that we can't control. It's actually our response to those circumstances. Now, that's not to say that there aren't things in our lives that will cause emotions, because we are emotional people. God gave us emotions. He gave us joy. He gave us sadness. The Bible tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn. But we are not defeated by circumstances. If we are defeated in a circumstance, it's most likely because of the way that we look at that circumstance, the way we perceive that circumstance, and the emotions that we react with in that circumstance. And so we need to learn that God is more than enough in every single area of our lives. And we need to also recognize that many times the way that we respond to our circumstances, the way that we respond to God and His promises, are not based on the truth of God or on the truth of the circumstance, but is based on our emotions. And those have been built within us since we were children. We've had circumstances in our lives growing up that were devastating. We've all had loss. We've all had times of perhaps being betrayed by someone who we thought was close to us, someone who we thought we could trust. We've all, you know, some people have had parents who never said a good word to them, always criticized them. And all these things in our lives have been deposited into our emotion, into our souls. And so many times when we look at a circumstance, that circumstance becomes overwhelming because of our what was built in us during our childhood, and we haven't allowed God to take care of that within us. There are two examples that I want to give in the Word of God about how people react and perhaps give reasons why they reacted the way they react. There are two instances in both cases. It's when Israel was faced with giants. The first is when Israel was about to enter into the promised land, or in for us into the promises of God. You see, we all have promises in the Word, promises that are ours, but many times we can't enter into them because of our way of thinking. And in Numbers 13:25, we have the reaction of the 10 spies when they come back from spying out the land of promise that God says, I'm giving to you. It says here, when they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Now, the Bible says that that fruit was enormous. They said it flows with milk and honey. They say that the grape clusters were so large they had to be put on a post and carried by two men, shoulder on shoulder. And it says in verse 27 of Numbers 13, thus the spies, actually it was part of them, nine of them, thus the spies told him and said to Moses, we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, you know, a lot of times we do that. We go, yes, Lord, your promises are good, and it is what you said. Nevertheless, I'm not entering. Now, we don't do it that way. We don't say it that way, but it's within us to say, no, no, I'm not entering in to get that. I'm not going to do it. Even though it's lovely, even though it's wonderful, even though I really do want it, I'm not entering in. And it's because of something in us that doesn't allow us to walk in freedom. It says, nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong. How do they know? And the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. In other words, we saw giants there. So basically what they're saying is, the city's greater than you are. The obstacle is greater than you are. The giant is stronger than you are, God. So you're not really able to do this because this instance in my life, this circumstance in my life is bigger than you are. That's basically what they were saying. But then there was Joshua and Caleb who disagreed with the other 10. And it says in verse 30 of Numbers 13, Caleb quieted the people before Moses. Now you see, you have these 10 people giving a report, or probably it's just one of them, giving a report that riled up the entire nation. That happens sometimes, doesn't it? Riled up the entire nation to go into a place of unbelief. But Caleb said, no, 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 we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. Wow. Two people, but one person spoke on behalf of Joshua and Caleb, and that was Caleb. And he said, no, we can do it, we can do it. Because he was saying, we can do it because God is on our side. But the men who had gone up with him said, no, we can't go up against his people, for they are too strong for us. The giants are too strong. And so they gave out to the sons of Israel, the word says, a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, it is a good land, but it devours everybody who comes in. And then listen to this. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim. And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight. How do you see yourself? In the midst of circumstances, how do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as a grasshopper in the midst of this giant circumstance that you know is going to overwhelm you, even though God said, I promise you that I'll make a way. I promise you that I'm more than enough. I'll make a way in the desert. I'll make a way through the waters. I'll make a way through the fire. I am your God, and I love you, and I watch out for you. But you see, the Israelites had a captivity mentality. They had been in captivity for hundreds of years. They never had to think for themselves because they were always told what to do. They didn't know what freedom was. They only knew, it appears, how to complain. They didn't believe themselves worthy of anything because they had lived in captivity for so long under a very hard taskmaster. And they didn't know who they were in God. But here's the other thing. You have two people, Joshua and Caleb, as well as Moses, who were raised the exact same way, but they stepped up out of that mire of pitifulness, out of that place of being crushed down daily, and they realized, because they started to know their God, they realized who they were and who God was for them. God has given us many promises, and he also provides the means for us to obtain these promises, but we are the ones who determine whether or not to walk into those promises. And what causes us to determine this is how we think, our emotions. And we have to allow God to come in and point out to us where we have, some people call it stinking thinking, or where our emotions are ruling our lives instead of the truth of God and the truth of his work. Israel constantly showed that they did not know God and did not have faith in God. I mean, I don't think I read hardly anything in the Exodus where they worshiped God and they were thankful. They complained, got manna. Then they complained about the manna. They complained, they got water. Then they complained. It was like they were constantly in a place of complaining because that's what they knew. They knew how to complain. They didn't know how to trust because they had never been in a situation of trusting because they had this captivity mindset. The biggest problem for Israel was not that they were feeble, was not that they didn't have an army, was not that they didn't have a strong God, but they negated everything, every promise of God, by looking at themselves and seeing themselves as slaves. It's interesting about the people who have, well, I'll call it a captivity mentality. People who are bound are often living in denial. They will not recognize that they are being bound. They don't want to recognize they're being bound. Even when somebody tells them that they are in captivity, they don't want to believe it. There's a scripture in John chapter 8, verses 31 to 33. It's a very interesting scripture. I don't know if any of you have read this and noticed the error in it. Let's put it that way. Actually, the falsehood that the people said. John 8, 31 to 33. Says, Jesus was saying to those Jews who have believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? It's like, what? Well, what about Egypt? What about Babylon? What about Assyria? What about the Philistines? Oh, what about Rome? They said, we have never been enslaved. Like, you've forgotten your past. And it's probably because you've forgotten your past that you cannot move forward in freedom, because you are unwilling to admit that you need help. And God is so kind when he helps us. Now, there was another instance when Israel faced a giant, and that was when the armies of Israel were confronted by Goliath. 1 Samuel 17, 10 to 11. Again, Goliath said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Wow. So, why was Israel so afraid of Goliath? Because they saw a giant. They saw defeat. And why did they see that? Because that's where their emotions came in, and all they saw was defeat. Now again, we have an entire army, or an entire people, that says, no, we can't, we can't, we can't. And we have one person that steps up and say, well, I can. I can. Now the outcome is different. In this case, when David steps up to come against Goliath, one person conquers an entire army. So why did the Israelites have this fear? Why was it that they saw a giant and they saw defeat rather than realizing that God is on their side? Well, perhaps it's because they had noticed that the glory of God had left their king, had left King Saul. Perhaps they still had the mentality of, we want an earthly king who will win our battles for us. Maybe they wanted him to go out and fight Goliath. I don't know. But they know they had rejected God, because Samuel the prophet told them, you're rejecting God by asking for a king. So maybe they felt that God was no longer on their side. But then David comes. Does David see a giant? No, he doesn't see a giant. What David sees is an uncircumcised Philistine who was taunting the armies of the living God. Evidently, Israel had forgotten and no longer believed that the Lord was their banner, that they were the army of the living God. David knows his God. He knows that his God is alive and that his God is a God of covenant. And David knows who he is. He knows that he is one to whom God is faithful and God is strong. And he knows that this is nothing but somebody. He may be big, but he has no covenant with God. And I have covenant with the one true God. He's an uncircumcised Philistine. We see David's understanding of the truth of the situation in what he says, first of all, to King Saul in 1 Samuel 17, 37. He says to the king, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. David knew his God. David had seen his God work. Unlike the Israelites in the wilderness, when David saw God work, he believed that God would do it again. In Israel, they just complained when it wasn't the way they wanted it. And then David's answer to Goliath also shows the heart of David. When Goliath said to David, "Am I a dog that you would come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted." You see, David didn't take this personally against him. He took it as a taunting against God. "This day," David continues to say, "this day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that God does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." This is being done, David said, not only so that you Philistines will know, but so that you Israel, who doesn't seem to know your God and don't seem to know how much he loves you and cares for you, so you will always also see that the Lord will deliver. So we know what happened. David runs into the battle, gets it, rock in his sling, and kills Goliath. Do we run quickly toward the battle line when the circumstances, whether it's fear, whether it's loneliness, whether it's uncertainty, whatever it may be, whether it's finances, whether it's physical, do we run quickly to the battle line? Because there is a battle line. There is a line in the sand. And we're supposed to say, "No, you don't come any closer. You stepped over the line and you weren't supposed to." Do we run to that battle line knowing that the victory is ours, or do we allow the enemy to continue to taunt us, to continue to steal from us, and to destroy us little by little? What we see in these two accounts of Israel meeting a giant is the difference between those who do not know their God and those who do not know who they are in God, versus the persons, be it Joshua, Caleb, or David, who know their God and know what they can do because of God being in them. So the question is, what do we really know and what do we really believe? Well, you can tell by the way you come against a circumstance. You can tell by whether you just feebly say something or you're running head on to the enemy to fight him, and you're doing it knowing you have the victory. When you think of Jesus as Savior, what do you think of? Well, most people, I suspect, think of Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I am a child of God and I'm going to heaven when I die. That's what most people will think of when you say Jesus is your Savior. That, of course, is correct, but there's much more for our life today because of the sacrifice of Jesus. After all, Jesus said that he came that we might have abundant life. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus quotes a scripture that describes what this life in Christ is supposed to be. In Luke 4, 18 and 19, and I'm going to be reading from the Passion Translation, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to be hope for the poor, freedom for the brokenhearted, and new eyes for the blind, and to preach to prisoners, 'You are set free.' I have come to share the message of Jubilee, for the time of God's great acceptance has begun. It's the time of God's great acceptance now that we're living in. It's the time of grace. It's the time of God pouring out his grace upon us. It's the time of God saying, 'You're free, you're free, you're free in me.'" So let's take a look at the passage in Isaiah 61 that Jesus is quoting here in Luke 4:18. This passage tells us all that Jesus was sent into the world to accomplish for us. And I realize I'm talking really fast. This is also the way I would do in school when I was lecturing, and the students would say, slow down, slow down. But anyway, Isaiah 61, and I'm going to be reading this from the Passion Translation. In 61, verse 1, it says, the mighty spirit of Lord Yahweh is wrapped around me, because Yahweh has anointed me as a messenger to preach good news to the poor. So Jesus came to preach good news to everybody who's poor. Well, who are the poor? Well, all of us. Poor in spirit, first of all. The poor in spirit recognize they need something more than themselves. And this message is to say, Jesus died for your sins, come into the family of God. So that's the hope that we have in Christ. Hope has arrived. The Savior that has come to free our spirit man has come. There's also the poor in circumstance, proclaiming wealth that is theirs in Christ in every area of life. The afflicted, proclaiming healing, physical, emotional, in Christ, renewal and restoration because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. So preaching good news to the poor is still preaching to us, because we all have those little crevices in our lives where freedom hasn't come. We have many times shut them down. We ignore them, even though they still can wreak havoc in our lives. They can still keep us from entering promises, because I don't think I'm worthy, or I don't think I've doing it right, or I don't think this, or I don't think that. That's not the point. It's not how you think. It's not how your emotions lead you. It's what does God say? What does His Word say? The next purpose of Christ we see is also in verse 1 of Isaiah 61, and it says, He sent me to heal the wounds of the brokenhearted, to tell captives, you are free, to tell prisoners, be free from your darkness. Oh my goodness. Are you brokenhearted in any way? I mean, it can be from way back in your childhood that your heart was broken in some way or another. Have you asked the Lord to heal that time? Do you even remember? You know, sometimes we have to ask the Lord, bring up to my spirit those things that are hindering the flow of your life in me. Reveal them to me so I can ask you to heal me, Lord. You should do that. Do that often. If you find that you are fearful of entering a certain type of situation, ask the Lord why. You know, Cheryl and I were talking the other day about procrastination. Now, there are different reasons for procrastination. Students procrastinate doing their homework because they'd rather do something else. But there are times when I was working in the lab, and it was a new experiment that I was going to try because I came up with a new idea, and I would procrastinate about starting that experiment. I wouldn't procrastinate more than an hour, but still, I would procrastinate. And I noticed that I did that, and I determined no longer to do it, but I never really knew why I procrastinated in that way. You know, I procrastinate about getting involved in art again. I used to do art quite a bit, and I've procrastinated in starting in that. And that, it, probably, part of that is because I have other things I'd rather do. But anyway, there are even simple things in our lives that stop us from entering into the abundant life that God has for us. And when we notice that we have a certain reaction that is a negative reaction to something, it's wise to ask the Lord, why do I react this way? What is in me that you need to heal? So, heal the wounds of the broken heart. Our hearts can be totally healed so that our emotions do not rule our life. Fear is lost in His perfect love. Anxiety is replaced with His peace. Despair is conquered by His hope. Rejection is replaced with being totally, completely accepted by the Beloved, and the list goes on and on and on. What wounds do you need to be healed in your life? And then it goes on to say, proclaiming freedom to those that have been taken as captives. A captive is not always to blame for their predicament. A captive is not always to be blamed for being in captivity. Many times it is forced upon them. Many times it is spoken over them and over them and over them. But like Joshua and Caleb, when you find God and know that He is the one who sets you free, nothing comes in your way of seeing His promises come to pass in your life. And then it goes on to say, to tell prisoners, be free from your darkness. Prisoners are bound usually because of their own actions. And many times we think, well, you know, I made my bed, I got to sleep in it. Well, no, you don't. You can always ask for forgiveness. You can always ask God, shine your light in my darkness. Show me where there's darkness in my life and set me free, Lord. In either case, whether it be that we're captives or prisoners, Jesus has come to set us free. Whether it be a broken heart, Jesus has come to set us free. He has come to mend a heart that is broken. We may never forget that loss or that criticism or whatever it was in our life, but it will no longer consume us. Our part in all of this is to recognize our need for freedom from whatever hinders our full and abundant life that Jesus has promised to us, and to humble ourselves before God so He can lift us up. And I was thinking, when I was writing this, I was thinking, do we believe that God has conquered sin? I don't think we really do. I think we believe that even though we were sinners, we're now saved and we're going to heaven. But I don't think we totally and completely believe that we don't have to put up with sin and its consequences anymore. We haven't totally recognized that Jesus' sacrifice was for our victory over sin and its consequences in this life, in the earth. That's why we have authority over what goes on in the earth. Because the things that go on in the earth that are not born of God are born out of the fall or out of sin. And if Jesus conquered sin on our behalf and gave us authority, we have authority over those situations. That's why prayer is so important, that we pray with that authority. And we are to bring, as we've said many, many times, the rule of the kingdom to earth. The rule of the kingdom is not limited by sin that's in the world. The rule of the kingdom is life and life abundant. The rule of the kingdom is holiness. The rule of the kingdom is righteousness. Righteousness, peace, and joy is what the Holy Spirit, walking in the Holy Spirit, brings to us. The consequence of sin, therefore, in everything we see in the world, came when Adam fell. Jesus has wiped it away. It no longer has authority unless we give it to it. In verse 2 of Isaiah 61, goes on to say, I am sent to announce a new season of Yahweh's grace and a time of God's recompense on His enemies, that would be sin, to comfort all who are in sorrow. God already did recompense on the enemy of sin by the blood of Jesus. And He has come to announce this new season of grace that is ours to walk in, and to comfort all who are in sorrow. Verse 3, to strengthen those crushed by despair, who mourn in Zion. Now again, Zion represents those who are in the spiritual kingdom of God. In other words, believers. So, don't mourn. Don't mourn about sin that's in the world. Change it. Pray. Pray. Be those who run to the battle line without fear, without trepidation. Run to the battle line and call down the armies of God to come against the sin that's in this nation, the turmoil that's in this nation, and even in the world. Then it goes on to say in verse 3 that He came to give them a beautiful bouquet in the place of ashes. Ashes. What the Hebrews would do when there was a time of mourning, they would cover themselves in sackcloth and ashes. When there was a time when they recognize their sin. They would come to God with fasting and in sackcloth and ashes, and they would weep and they would wail. And God says, sin's been taken care of. Now, we know that doesn't mean we take advantage of that. But sin has been taken care of, and now I'm clothing you with a beautiful bouquet. Actually, what that word means is that you're wearing a turban or a headdress, if you will, or a hat. And it is something that signifies this new era that you are in, which is the era of God's grace and the era of the joy of the Lord. And then it goes on to say that he will give the oil of bliss or the oil of joy instead of tears. In times of oppression or grief, the Israelites would never anoint themselves with oil. And God says, this is a time when you constantly anoint yourself with oil. Not only is it the oil of the Spirit, who gives us peace and joy, you know, but it's an oil of gladness. We are to be those who no longer mourn over the grief of sin, but those who instead are full of joy. And it goes on to say, and we were given a mantle of joyous praise instead of the spirit of heaviness. Do you have a heart of heaviness? Here's the answer. Put on praise. Put on praise. Start praising the Lord from your heart. Start praising the Lord. And then it goes on to say, because of all of this, because we have entered into a new season of grace, because we now have comfort instead of sorrow, we have strength instead of despair, and those who mourn, they're going to be given a beautiful clothing, a bouquet that is beautiful to the eyes and has a fragrance that is so wonderful. And instead of tears, we are anointed with the oil of God and the oil of the Spirit. Because of all of this, and because of the praise that we send forth instead of being heavy. You see, we're in a time where many people are in heaviness and they show it. But we should be those who are praising God or not walking in heaviness at all, because we know who our God is. Says, because of all of this, because of the different way that we now live, because we are in Christ, because of this, we will be known as mighty oaks of righteousness, planted by Yahweh as a living display of his glory, and they will restore. We will restore ruins from long ago and rebuild what was long devastated. Now this, restoring ruins from long ago and rebuilding what was long devastated, can refer to broken areas in our own lives, how we are changed when we come to Christ and Christ lives in us and we live in him. And it can also represent the broken areas of society and the broken areas in the church, where many times there's no longer the power of God. Sometimes there's not even the love of God being manifest. Thank God that we know about his power, we know about his love, and we walk in it. And it goes on to say, they will renew ruined cities and desolations of past generations. Whoa! This says when the Messiah comes, and he has come, and that new era of Yahweh's grace comes to mankind, and mankind accepts it, which we as Christians have done, then you're going to start renewing the ruined cities, those things that were ruined by sin, those things that were ruined by hate, by anger, whatever it is, and the desolations of past generations. Those things that, I mean, the world in many ways has been destroyed by past generations. Peoples, families have been destroyed. But we who are in Christ and have the grace of God and the Spirit of God and the joy of our salvation will be those that will renew those ruined cities and the desolations of past generations. So, how do we allow this abundant life and everything I've been talking about that Jesus came to give us, how do we allow that to come in our lives and totally bring us freedom? Well, let me say one thing. It's step by step. It's moment by moment. Never allow your feelings to dictate what is God's truth in your life. There are times when I would wake up, I'd wake up in the morning after having been awakened many times during the night, and I'll say, boy, I'm tired. And I wonder how the day's going to be. Well, I just went by my emotions. I just told myself what my day was going to be like, a day of being tired. And instead, the other day I was thinking about all this and said, I'm going to say how much, boy, today is going to be a day where God gives me lots of revelation. Today is going to be a day where I hear His voice. Today is going to be a day that is filled with His grace, that He's going to shine His face upon me today, that He is going to lift up His countenance upon me and bring me peace. The Lord's going to bless me. The Lord's going to keep me. And, you know, I just started speaking those blessings on me. I had a great day. And yes, He did speak to me, and I received much revelation that day. So don't tell yourself how you feel. Tell yourself what you believe. Now, if what you believe is what you feel, don't say that. Tell yourself what you believe that God has said about you. Tell yourself what God says. We often believe our emotions more than we believe God and His Word. When we recognize that in our lives, we need to ask God to come in as the healer and bring the peace, bring the restoration, to come in, renew that ruined city in my heart, in my life, renew the desolation of past generations that is in me. When we believe our emotions are what we see, even more than what God says, we nullify His promise in our life. That's what Israel did when they were to enter into the promised land of God. They were motivated by what they saw. They saw the good, but that wasn't enough to override the bad they saw, because they were more into complaining than they were into rejoicing. And so we need to not be that way. We need to nullify our emotions by the Word of God rather than nullifying the Word of God by our emotions. In essence, make how we feel, well, when we believe our feelings more, we make our feelings be the guiding light of our life rather than His Word being the lamp to our feet and the light to our path. So, tell yourself these sorts of things. You're totally loved by God. I don't care if you got a flaw, because we all do. You are totally loved by God, and He wants better for you than you want for yourself. He desires that you prosper in all areas of your life. You are filled with the Spirit of the living God, and therefore, like Jesus, carry the healer within you. God will speak to you today and give you revelation. God will reveal more and more of Himself to you today. Today is going to be a wonderful day because God is with you. God will provide for all you need and will even overtake you with blessings. God will bless you and keep you. He'll make His face shine upon you. He shall be gracious to you, and He will give you peace. Allow His truth to start your day off. Write down some of His promises, especially those that pertain to areas of lack or areas of adversity or imprisonment in your life, and speak those promises. Meditate on them so that you will be able to walk in them. Receive healing, receive joy, receive peace, receive all that God has for you. Let's all walk in that abundant life and receive that abundant life that God has for us. Our God is extravagant and desires to give you your heart's desire and to bless you with more than you can even imagine. Allow yourself to believe His Word for you. Philippians 1:6 in closing. For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen. Oh, bless you, Lord. Well, I'm going to close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You that Your love for us is amazing. Amazing. And Jesus, what You accomplished on the cross for us is more than we actually understand. It affects every area of our life. It's not just the way to heaven. even though that is, thank you, so very wonderful that all eternity will be with you. But you also desire for us to live on this earth as those that show forth your glory and show forth the freedom that is ours in you, so that more people will want to come to you and know you. Lord, I ask that you bless us and you keep us close to you. Keep us free from the wiles of the enemy. Lord, bless us and keep us. Make your face shine upon us, Lord God. You've told us to declare this, to ask this of you. Make your face shine upon us and pour out your grace on us, Lord. Lift up your countenance upon us and give us great peace. And we thank you, Lord, that as we proclaim that, you actually do it in our lives for us. I thank you, Lord, that your power, your authority, your anointing is on each and every person who is watching this today or whenever they watch it, Lord God. And those who are unable to be a part of this live stream, but are a part of our church, Lord, we lift them up to you. We ask that they be fed in another way if they are unable to get connected in this way, Lord God. And we thank you for this day, Lord God. We thank you that you are a good God, that you are on our side. In the name of Jesus, amen. And also for those, I'm also going to be posting this on our website, because for some people, they can get on a website, but they can't get on Facebook. So anyway, it'll be available, and I'll send out the notes again. So y'all have a great day. Have a great week. Learn something new. Dabble in something you haven't, something good that you haven't dabbled in before. God bless you. Amen.